This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Now, let's join Pastor Sandy in the book of Psalms, chapters 15 through 21.
The psalmist says, I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye. Keep me, Lord, as the apple of your eye. You know what the apple of your eye is, don't you? It's your pupil. That's the apple of your eye, your pupil. And here's the message. The Lord comes to protect his people as surely and as quickly as your eyelid moves to protect your eyeball, your pupil. Now, how quickly do you blink when somebody throws something at you? How quickly, how surely do you blink? Well, your eyelid's pretty faithful to your pupil, isn't it? It acts real quickly. It quickly closes down and shuts it up in order to protect your eye. This is how God reacts to us when we're in danger. He's like that eyelid who protects. He keeps us as the apple of his eye. Did you know that it takes 1/50th of a second for your eyelid to blink? 1/50th of a second. Here's a scary thought. Let's say you blink 25 times a minute. Now, some people blink a little bit more, some people blink a little bit less. But let's say you blink 25 times a minute. And you're driving for 10 hours at 55 miles an hour. You got a trip you're taking. You're driving for 10 hours at 55 miles per hour. Same time, your eyelid is blinking 25 times a minute. Did you know that by the time you get done with your trip, you will have actually driven 33 miles with your eyes closed? That's a scary thought, isn't it? The point is that your eyelids work hard. They're always hard at work. They blink a lot. Anytime anything gets close, the eyelid comes to its defense of the pupil. And this is how David hopes that God will treat him. Lord, as the apple of your eye. He also prays, hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from the deadly enemies who surround me. Like a mother hen that gathers up her chicks and covers those chicks with her wings, David is praying that God will surround him and hover over him and cover him from danger. Do you pray that prayer? I do. I pray it for my wife and my kids especially. He speaks of the wicked in verse 10. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly, those fat-hearted people. They have not surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword and with your hand from men. O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. In other words, the superficial pleasures that satisfy a child are what satisfies this wicked man. In other words, he's content with candy. He has no taste for healthy food, for strong food, for God's food. In contrast, David, notice what he hungers for. He hungers for God. Verse 15, he says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. You know, to David, a good job and a nice home and a couple of cars and a wife and two kids, 401k, that used to mean something. To David, everything that sort of constitutes the American dream, that wasn't enough for him. He won't be satisfied until he sees God's face, until he knows God's reflection in God's glory. He wants to know God. He wants to share in God's glory. He wants to touch the hem of his garment. He wants to live his life in the presence of God. David won't be satisfied until he sees God's face in righteousness and until he awakes with his likeness. Notice David's threefold desire here. It's righteousness. He says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. It's vision. He wants to see God's face. And then notice its likeness. I won't be satisfied until I awake in your likeness. It's righteousness. It's vision of God. And it's likeness. In other words, he wants to be right with God. He wants to know God. And he wants to be like God. Does that sum up your life? To be right with God. To know God. To be like God. You know, the cross of Jesus makes us right with God. The Spirit of Jesus enables us to know God. And as we get to know Jesus through His Holy Spirit, we become like God. He rubs off on us. It's a process, isn't it? You know, the more we spend time with Him, the more we become like Him, little by little, glory to glory. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It sums it up. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, the preface to Psalm 18 reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said." Now, Psalm 18 is also 2 Samuel chapter 22. The two chapters are almost identical. It was written after Saul's death at the Battle of Gilboa. After two long decades, David's exile is now over. As with many of the Psalms, portions of Psalm 18, again, speak of Jesus. In one sense, it's a review of David's life. In another sense, it's a prediction of Jesus' life. Verse 1 tells us, I love verse 1, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength." Did you know the Hebrew word translated love there means hug? And like a little boy whose dad comes home and he walks in the door and he runs up and he jumps into his arms and he gives him this great big bear hug, David is so excited over his deliverance that he just wants to bear hug God. Man, I love you, God. I want to bear hug you. You know, I just want to thank you for delivering me from Saul, from all my enemies. I have a new lease on life because of you. I know that when I get to heaven, the first thing I'll do is bow at Jesus' feet. But then I'm going to jump up and give him a big bear hug. He says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." God had proven so faithful to David. He was all David needed. He says, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Notice why we worship God. Because we feel like it. Because we're in such a good mood. Because we've been blessed and because God's made us happy. Oh, let's go down to the church and let's worship God. We're in the mood. Let's worship God. That's not why we worship God. No way. Here we're told that we worship God because He's worthy to be worshiped, whether we feel like it or not. Josh is up here with a migraine headache tonight. He's worshiping God. And you know why? Does he feel like it? Of course he doesn't. He feels like going home and going to bed. But why is he up here worshiping God tonight? Because God is worthy to be worshiped. And it would be a shame. It would be a shame in light of eternity and in light of heaven if God's people didn't gather in this place tonight and worship our great God. Why? Because he is worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be praised. We worship God not because we feel like it or we're in the mood. Our praise should never be as fickle as anything as our mood. We worship God because he deserves it. Verse 4, "The pangs of death surround me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid." David reviews his precious life. These may also have been some of the words that Jesus spoke on the cross. We're told, "The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Apparently, it wasn't just the Philistines that had defeated Saul. There was also supernatural conflict going on at the time. God was angry at Saul's rebellion. It was judgment time for Saul. It says, smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. What an interesting picture of God here. He jumps up on the back of a cherub, rides him like a horse. God became enraged at Saul. And here, like a war horse, God snorts smoke and spits fire, and he rides on a dark storm and on the back of a cherub, and the heavens are a bow aimed at Saul's demise. What vivid imagery. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. You know, sometimes we go through dark and lonely places. And what do we conclude when we do? We usually assume that God has abandoned us. I'm in a dark place. I'm going through a lonely time. You know, God has forsaken me. But don't forget verse 11 when you're in that dark place. Notice here, darkness is God's secret place. Darkness is God's hideout. He says darkness is his canopy. It's where God dwells. When you're in that dark place, you may be very, very close to God. You may not realize it, but he may be right there with you. He says the darkness, the dark clouds, the canopy is his domain, his secret place. He says, from the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. And you know, some folks read here Psalm 18 metaphorically, but I take it literally. I believe that the Battle of Gilboa involved divine intervention. That while the Philistines and the Israelites fought on the mountaintop there, I believe that God sent from heaven hail and lightning and brimstone and an earthquake that even uncovered the streams of the earth. And God's intervention, along with the Philistines, defeated Israel and brought down the reign of Saul. Now, as I mentioned, there is also a prophetic meaning here to Psalm 18, and some Bible teachers see in this psalm the storm and the darkness that occurred 1,000 years later when Jesus hung upon the cross. You remember that day too, the earth quaked and darkness covered the sky for 3 hours. That God literally rocked the planet as Jesus hung upon the cross. In verse 17, David cries out, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. God had to help him. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. You know, for years, David had skirted across narrow desert ledges. There was no room for error. There was no room for him to slip. He would fall to his demise. But now he says, I'm in a broad place. I'm in a safe place. I can relax. I'm not on edge anymore. You know, God brings us out of tight spots into broad and safe and peaceful places. Isn't that good? But you don't always have to live on pins and needles. God wants to bring you into a broad place where you can just relax and be at rest. He says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Now, at first glance, David seems to be saying that he deserves God's blessing. You know, that his righteousness was conceived by the cleanness of his own hands. But understand, David isn't talking about his righteousness with God here. Before God, David has already said that there's nothing good within him. That before God, his righteousness is but filthy rags in the eyes of God. David is referring here to the way he has treated Saul, his righteousness to other people. And David has acted in a godly way. You remember, David respected Saul. He didn't respect the person, but he respected the uniform. He respected Saul's position. Even when Saul didn't act respectable, David still respected him as God's authority in his life. David honored God's anointed one and trusted God to deal directly with Saul if need be. And in that, David was blameless. His hands were clean. And how did God treat him? God rewarded him for his faithfulness and for his trust in God. Even when he could have struck Saul, remember. You know, twice David had that opportunity when Saul was relieving himself in the cave, and then when David had snuck his way into the camp of Israel. Twice David had Saul within his grasp. He could have killed him himself, but David chose not to. He chose to trust God to fulfill his promises in his way. And David's actions testified to great faith in his heart. Verse 25, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. And David had been both merciful and blameless towards Saul. He says, with the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. The chief example of which was King Saul. Verse 28, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, is the man who trusts in God. I love that. You know, for through God, I can run against a troop. With my God, I can leap over a wall. If it's a wall you need to go through tonight, in God's strength, you can run with a troop. If there's a wall you need to go over tonight, in God's strength, you can get a lift. You can even get a leap. I have a sign in my office that I keep, and I refer to it all the time. It says, God is greater than any problem that I have. With him, I can run with a troop. I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. His way is perfect, and his word is proven. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets them on my high places. Deer climb up on the steep cliffs, and they travel along the narrow ledges and across the rocky terrains, and they live in these real hard-to-get places. This protects them from predators. You know, I've got a couple of deer that live in my yard, and I stumble across them on very rare occasions. They're so elusive. They're amazing. They're hard to track down. If I went out to look for them, I couldn't find them. And likewise, God had made David hard to get. Saul couldn't track him. I mean, for 20 years, he searched for him, tried to track him down, but he couldn't. God made David nimble and sure-footed like a deer on high places. He had made him as elusive as a deer. Verse 34, he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Well, so much for God being a pacifist. Here David says, God taught my hands to make war, you know, to fight when necessary. God bless David in both worship and war. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. And verse 36 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. He says, you enlarged my path under my feet, so my feet did not slip. In other words, God cut me some slack. Rather than expect perfection from me, His will for me allows a little leeway. He gives me some latitude. He doesn't fire me for a single mistake. He enlarges my path under me so that if I take a wrong step here or if I take a wrong step there, you know, hey, I'm still okay. I'm still within His will. He makes sure that my feet don't slip. In other words, God is more concerned about keeping me in His will than I am. Back for my birthday, the kids, they bought me, well, Kathy and the kids, bought me one of these little tom-toms. You know what they are? These little GPS navigational devices and all. And I love this tom-tom. It doesn't necessarily keep me from making wrong turns, but when I make a wrong turn, it's not really a wrong turn because immediately it recalibrates. And even if I make a wrong, I can't make a wrong turn because if I make a wrong turn, then it recalibrates. In the next turn, I get right back where I need to be. Rather than write me off because I'm not where I'm supposed to be, it's constantly finding where I am, and it's plotting and setting me back on course and giving me new directives and new coordinates so I can get right back into the flow of where I need to be going. And the psalmist is thanking God for being his tom-tom. This is what he means when he says, "You've enlarged my path under me." You know, God is always recalibrating. He knows we're going to make mistakes. He knows we're going to do some stupid things. He knows we're going to step outside His will. But if we'll listen to Him, He immediately recalibrates so that if we'll just do the next thing He tells us to do, we'll get right back to where we needed to be in the first place. We can't lose if we just follow Him. "You enlarge my path under my feet, so my feet did not slip." That's a good picture of God, isn't it? He loves us that much. Verse 37. "I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But He did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me." David will be a mighty king now. "As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name." Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. And that last phrase refers to 2 Samuel 7 in the Davidic covenant. You remember God had promised to David an heir, a descendant, who would reign over Israel and establish an eternal kingdom. In Matthew 1, Luke 3 give us genealogies that identify that heir of David as none other than our Lord Jesus. There are two books in which God reveals Himself. The first book is the Bible. The second book is the heavens. The second book is plastered across the night sky. You can go outside on a clear night and you can read it. Even nature reveals God's nature.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.